beginning of God's word in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Hear now God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the word of the Lord.
I am very excited this morning to start this new series called From Beginning to Babel. And we are looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. These are incredibly concise chapters, and they are just packed with all kinds of meaning and application for our lives today. Just a quick review of why most of the time in our church we go through either sections or entire books of the Bible verse by verse, as we will do in this section of the Bible. We do this because, number one, we want to come under the teaching of Scripture. Amen? Amen. We want to be led by and commanded by the Word of God. We don't want to just pick and choose verses that are going to make us feel good. We want to understand it. And so many churches take an approach like this, where, you know, reason, culture, and tradition are on a plane with the Bible. Nobody ever trashes the Bible, but lots of times people will say, well, this or that, we're going to pick and choose, and we're going to look at different sources of authority, and we will figure it out ourselves. Well, who's on top if we're figuring it out ourselves? We are, right? So we don't want that. We want the Bible to be over reason, tradition, culture, and over us as best we can. And so we want to focus on the Word of God, and we want the second reason why we preach through entire passages, entire books of the Bible, is because we want to teach the whole counsel of God, not just the ones that we like, but the ones that are difficult, the ones that challenge us and help us to become more like Jesus. So that's why we're doing this. I hope that over the next months you will take the time to study Genesis 1 through 11. Very, very powerful. And I said the next number of months because it's indefinite how long this is going to take. But a while is how long it's going to take. That's my best. That's all I have to give you. A little bit about Genesis before we dive into the text itself. The word Genesis is actually a Greek word. And there's a Bible that was written entirely in the Greek, and it was called the Septuagint. It was a translation of the Old Testament in Greek, and then the New Testament was written in Greek. And so that book begins with the word Genesis, which means origin. And the first five books of the Bible in the Septuagint are known as the Pentateuch. And that combines two Greek words, which seems pretty logical. Five and book, okay? So the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Well, I'm sharing that with you because in the Hebrew Old Testament, the first book of the Bible is actually called Bereshit, which that's a transliteration of, or that's how it sounds in the Hebrew as best I can do it, but it means in the beginning, okay? So in the Hebrew, the very first book is called Bereshit, in the beginning. And the first five books of the Bible are the Torah, which is translated as the law. Now, that's important to know because when you look at who wrote the book of Genesis, well, it's very clear who wrote the book of Genesis as we read in the Word of God. It was Moses who wrote the book of Genesis. And over in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it says that Moses wrote the law. Remember, what is the law? The Torah. And which books of the Bible? The first five books of the Bible. So I added these passages actually in your bulletin at the bottom if you would like to look through them. I think they're great references that all tell us that Moses wrote the law, that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And he wrote these five books of the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit about 1,500 years or so before Jesus was born. So, a long, long time ago. Well, how did he know what happened? I mean, he wasn't there to witness the beginning of creation. Well, the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. In the same way that the Holy Spirit revealed truth to the prophets and to the apostles, the Holy Spirit revealed the truths of the beginning of the universe to Moses, and Moses faithfully wrote down this history. And it is history that we will be learning. Okay, it's history of the earliest events in the universe and of humans and their relationship with God and their own brokenness and how God is going to, even at the very beginning of human sin, point to a Redeemer who will come. So these are not mythical events. These are actual events that took place. And this morning, with only two verses, we will find this incredible truth of this incomparably great God who is beyond even language that could contain him, and beyond all that in our wildest imaginations we could understand, and this great creation which he created. Paul Tillich, the 20th century theologian, called the living God the ground of all being, the ground of all being. That all being, all that is, all existence exists because of God. And Paul Tillich was quoting a different and better Paul from about 2,000 years ago, who said in Acts 17:28, "In him, in the living God, we live and move and have our being." So let's pray and we'll take a look at Genesis 1:1-2. Father, we humbly ask that you send your Holy Spirit to fill us, to fill me, so that my words would be your words, and so that we would all be in awe of how awesome you are and rejoice how good your creation is. We pray that all of this would glorify you, eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died, the one who rose, the one who lives forever, the one who reigns and rules with God the Father, the one who opens up his nail-scarred hands to invite all who would humbly repent and turn from sin and turn to you to do so, to our great joy. And so would you please, Holy Spirit, move in us, and we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. So begin with before the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. By the way, to describe something that exists before the beginning strains the boundaries of language. Okay, the beginning is the start of time, and we're talking about before time began. So we can't fully grasp that. Language cannot fully explain that. And yet, there was a before the beginning. And that was the triune God who has existed forever and ever. God existed in all of his glory and fullness in the same way he exists now, in the same way he will exist forever, forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune persons of the one God, as we will see, even in this text. This is how we have a document that we use that helps us interpret the Bible. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It was written in the 1600s, and it has been the guiding theological statement of our church and our denomination for as long as our denomination has been around. Indeed, as long as Presbyterians have been Presbyterian, this thing has helped us in our understanding of who God is. It's not above the Bible. The Bible is above all of it, but it's a very helpful interpretive theological document. This is how it describes the living God in this powerful language in chapter 2, paragraph 2. It says this: God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. He alone is all sufficient in and unto himself. Nor does he need any of his creations or derive any glory from them. What this means is that God didn't need us. He wasn't bored. He wasn't lonely. He does not need us. We are all of us contingent and expendable. You're welcome. Good news. Now, we'll get there. We're still very valuable, but God doesn't need us. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He is glorious in and unto himself. And when it says that he does not derive any glory from us, what it means is not that we can't give him glory. We can in our obedience and in our faith. But he doesn't need us to do so in order to be glorious. That's what it means. He's glorious regardless of what we do. He's glorious in and of himself. He does not need anything or anyone. And it goes on. Rather, he manifests his glory in, by, unto, and on them, on us, on creation. And that is great news, because to have the very glory of God within us, to look outside and see the trees and the grass and the snow falling as we did this week, to see that it is glorious, God is the one who imbues his creation with glory, and that's good news. Amen? It says, he is the only source of all being, by whom, through whom, and to whom everything exists. He's the ground of all being. He has completely sovereign dominion over all things and does with, to, or for them whatever he pleases. That means nothing can thwart his purposes. That means everything that happens is happening by God's permission and even more, God's sovereign guidance. Now, that presents a problem. Why is there so much evil in the world? Why do so many bad things happen? Well, the Bible has answers for that that I won't go into here, but I will say that as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you can know that because God is sovereign over all things, you don't have to worry about, well, is this pointless? Is this meaningless? No. It all has a point. It all has meaning. Romans 8:28. In all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Even when the most horrible things happen, we know that God is carrying out his sovereign purposes. He goes on. Everything is revealed and completely open to him. Nothing surprises him. He's like, whoa, I can't believe that Jim did that. No, he knows everything. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and does not depend on any created being, so that to him nothing is conditional or uncertain. He is completely holy in all his purposes, works, and commands. To him is due whatever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require from angels, human beings, and all other creatures. Get that now, okay? He can command whatever he wants, and we are to listen to him. Now, we all do that imperfectly, and that's why we need to repent each and every day. Not each and every Sunday only, but each and every day. But we owe him allegiance and obedience. So think about that. If there's something in your life right now that you are saying, no, God, this belongs to me, you shouldn't say that anymore, because it all belongs to him. And so he demands our obedience, and if we belong to him, then increasingly, not perfectly, but increasingly, we will give more and more of ourselves to him so that we can be glad and joyful because he commands what is best. Amen? Can I get a better amen than that?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. So, this is our God. This is what, before the beginning, God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then it says in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John Salehammer, excellent commentator on the Bible and on the Old Testament in particular, he says this: these seven words are the foundation of all that is to follow in the Bible. Look at 1:1, and you will see the foundation of everything that follows. And what he means by that is that there is a creator and his creation. The two are distinct. And God, who is fullness of being in and of himself, in this interpersonal, interpenetrating love between the persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, this love spills over and creates the universe ex nihilo. That's the Latin for out of nothing. And we will see that the Bible teaches that part of the very nature of God's godness is that he can create out of nothing. Now, this is very, very different than the creation stories that were around at Moses' time when he wrote what actually happened. The overwhelming, towering culture of the day was the Babylonian culture. And that Babylonian culture had its own ways, its own patterns of how to live, its own patterns of how to worship, and its own gods. And we know this because we live in a culture, that whatever a culture upholds and worships, that impacts the way that the culture ends up carrying out its own patterns of existence. When you live in the 21st century in America, The God of autonomy, human individual autonomy, is one of the gods of our day. And there are a lot of things that happen as a result of that. In that day, in Babylonia, there were gods who, the creation story is the Enuma Elish, is what it's called. And what it details is that there was this goddess named Tiamat. And this is a depiction of Tiamat. And Tiamat was this vengeful goddess who, there were these lesser gods who were making lots of noise. And she decides she's going to kill these lesser gods because of the noise that they are making. Which, if you have young children, I don't know. Don't do that. But, like, but if you are the goddess, the most powerful goddess is going to kill because there's noise. And all of the gods flee except for one, and his name is Marduk. And this is a depiction of Marduk. And Marduk goes to battle with Tiamat and slays Tiamat and splits her corpse. And with her corpse, half the corpse goes up and it's the sky and the heavens, and the other half is the earth. And her weeping eyes he makes into the Tigris and the Euphrates and so on. So Moses is writing truth. He's also writing polemic. It's an argument. It's a persuasive argument. No, God is not capricious and violent. And by the way, the Babylonian culture practiced child sacrifice and human sacrifice. Why? Well, their gods were capricious and violent and destructive. But the real God, the true God of the universe, well, he's outside of the creation. He is good, and he has created the universe good. And that is a very, very different understanding of the world, is it not? Now, same is true today. In the 21st century, we have a creation myth, don't we? The creation myth is that something came out of nothing. That's a pretty far-fetched myth, okay? Have you ever seen something come from nothing? I have not. So the whole vastness of the material universe came into being on accident. That's a whopper right there. And you are an accident. And so you have no inherent meaning. There's no meaning imbued in the creation. The creation is just stuff to manipulate in whatever way you want to. That's our modern day 21st century Western myth about creation. And it's false, brothers and sisters. It's false. The truth is that God created the world. He created the heavens and the earth. And he created, like, heavens and the earth is language. It's a Hebrew idiom for everything, all of it. Like, can you think of an idiom in our language? Have you heard of the phrase, from soup to nuts? You heard that phrase? It's like everything. And it comes from the 1930s, and it described a full course meal that began with soup and ended with nuts for dessert. I would say dessert has improved dramatically in the 100 years or so. Soup to nuts. Heavens and earth. Everything was created by God. And one last thing, it was created, the Hebrew verb that's used is bara, which is most of the time used created out of nothing. Out of nothing. Like it's not, you and I are called, indeed, we are given the image of God. We're called to be creative. So one of my favorite times of the year is Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday of the year because it's not on a Sunday, first of all. And second of all, it's just, you just relax. You don't have to buy gifts. You just have food. And so I'm going to make my favorite meal. I'm going to deep fry a turkey on Thursday. And I start the process really early. Like, I'm going to brine the turkey probably tomorrow. And then I'm going to take it out of the brine and let it dry. And then I'm going to do a dry rub. And I'm going to go under the skin and rub it all down and then let it sit. And then I'm gonna dip it into, and it will be thawed, because if you've seen YouTube, you don't want to dip into hot peanut oil a frozen turkey. It turns into a projectile. It's crazy, but I'm not doing that. So I drop it in, and let it cook. And halfway through, I put some spices and aromatics in, and it just, it's beautiful. But, now, I love doing that, and I feel pretty good about it. But it's very different. Like, I didn't create the turkey. I didn't create the spices. I didn't create the peanut oil. I just bought that stuff at Kroger. God creates out of nothing. There was nothing, and then God created. And that is an aspect of the very divinity of God, what defines God as God. Our God is amazing. Amen?
Amen?
And he has work to do, as it says in verse 2. It says, the earth was without form and void. And the Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And so he creates almost like clay to be molded. There's no purpose. There's no order yet. And darkness actually symbolizes the absence of God. Light is going to be coming. The deep typically means deep waters, which is a place of chaos. But look, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the water. So there is going to be work that God will do. The Word of God will be spoken. Creation will fall into glorious hierarchy and order in the coming verses. From the sky to the deeps of the waters, to the lands, to the creatures and plants, to the crown jewel of all creation, male and female made in his image, the image of this unfathomable, awesome, triune God. And it is good work that God will do. And by the way, that suggests that the work that you and I are called to do in whatever vocation you have is work that is good. It's not a curse. It is a blessing. And one more thing I want to point out is the Trinitarian nature of God that we see even from the very beginning of the Bible. And it's not fully fleshed out, of course, but it's here. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's God the Father. And then it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That is the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the next three verses in the Bible are? In verse 3? And God said. And God said. And who is the Word of God incarnate? Jesus the Son. So right here, we have the Trinitarian God. And there will be work for him to do. There's also work for us to do. Two things that we can do. One is to simply behold our God. There are some passages that the application is simply to behold him and worship him. And this is one of those. Our God is, he's awesome. He is both. Well, paradoxically, he is transcendent. That means he is wholly other. He is above and beyond the created order. He is not to be confused as the created order. And he's not constricted by time, space, or the material universe. But at the same time, our God is also immanent, meaning that he is close. That he is here hovering. He is with us. He is bringing and giving and imbuing glory into the creation. He's not only shaping it, he is remaining with it. And I think sometimes, you know, we have such a hard time sitting still. And even when we do sit still, we very rarely just get our thoughts that are just banging around in between our skull. We're thinking about all kinds of different things, worrying about things. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to just sit still and behold who God is? But that's what we should do. We should try to do it. Sit still and focus on how great our God is. It might be that you just recite a psalm, like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you just focus on the words, or you focus on the Lord's Prayer. There's a prayer in the long tradition of the Christian faith called the Jesus Prayer. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Dear Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Saying that, just repeating that, emptying, trying not to focus on whatever it is that's happening in your day. 5 minutes to just behold how awesome our God is, because his awesomeness is seen in the fact that he created all things out of nothing. Psalm 96:5, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Jeremiah 10:11, thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Be confident in this awesome God of the universe. The best science that we have points to a beginning of the universe. Something now exists before which nothing did. How does this happen? The only explanation is an eternal, awesome God who created. There is a designer, a creator, an infinite mind, infinitely powerful and also good. In fact, the whole scientific endeavor is predicated upon a good creator who created a universe good and that is predictable and whose inner workings can be uncovered. That's where science came from. There is no conflict between science and the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is what birthed science itself. So behold our God. As Advent is coming, we behold the Son who entered into our world. Behold this triune God. And second, we not only behold our God, but we behold our God's good gifts, and we enjoy those good gifts. The world is, as we will see over and over again, repeated, the world is good, and we were meant to enjoy it. Enjoy all of the gifts that he's given us. Jesus, as we will celebrate very soon, he came into the material world, and he declared it good by taking on flesh. So this world has been, it has been demonstrated, the world is good and all of its gifts. Now, we can mess this up. I want you to imagine, okay, I'm going to close with this. How many of you, raise your hand if you like giving gifts to the people that you love for Christmas. Most of us do. It's fun to give gifts to the people that we love. And so, how would you feel if you gave a gift, the fit that they really wanted, or the Michael Jordans, you know, or the tool set, or whatever it is, the book. Imagine that they really wanted a book. And they take the gift, they take the shoes, and they look at it, and they think, yes, my life is complete. They don't thank you, they just rip it open, look at the Jordans, put the Jordans on, and walk away from you. And as they're walking, they say, now I wish you would have given me more than this. Well, that would be greed. And that's pretty ugly. Like, we don't want to be greedy. We don't want to be greedy. Our Father gives us good gifts. We don't want to be greedy. We don't want to look at what other people have. They have more than us and complain. But there's also another mistake we could make. And that would be, let's say you have thought about what gift to give, and you've picked it out, and you sacrificed, and you give the gift, and they open up the gift, your son opens up the gift, and says, and immediately shoves it away, and goes back to you and says, but Dad, that doesn't matter to me. In fact, I feel guilty that you gave it to me. All that matters is you, and I feel guilty that you gave me the gift in the first place. Would that make you happy? That would make me very annoyed. And I fear that sometimes we're greedy, but other times we are, it's like God gives us gifts and we just feel guilty about them. And that's not the way either. What is the, like, you and I don't want to be at the resurrection when we have new resurrection bodies that are never going to wear out. And here's this spread in front of us, this feast. And Jesus says, go and enjoy. And you say, but Jesus, I just want to look at you. Jesus, like, you guys are so hard to buy for. We don't want that. What do we want? We want gratitude. It is gratitude all the way down. And so, brothers and sisters, this week, eat a lot. Don't be gluttons, but eat a lot. And enjoy it. If you have family and friends that you are around who you really enjoy, then enjoy them a lot. And as you are enjoying all of it, look up to the awesome God of the universe who has given you all of these wonderful gifts and say, God, thank you. You're good. You're awesome. I worship you. Thank you. That is how we can apply this verse to our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. You are good, and you are always good, and you have given us incredible gifts. We stand in awe of you. We don't know so much, but what we do know, what you have revealed to us, is enough. So we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for the greatest gift of all. And I want to pray right now for anybody who is here this morning who is new to Christianity or maybe doesn't understand what Christianity is. I pray for them right now and that they would understand that the gospel is simply acknowledging that they are sinners, saying they're sorry, and then trusting that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave to conquer death, sin, and hell. And I pray right now that if anyone is here who is not a Christian, Holy Spirit, that you would move in their hearts and that they would pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that you're the creator of all things, and I know that I have messed up my life in many different ways. I'm sorry for my sins. I see now that Jesus is my only hope for salvation. And so I humbly repent of sins, and I trust in you, Jesus. Fill me, Holy Spirit, and make me the person that you want me to be. Help me to follow Jesus. Lord, I pray that if anybody prayed that prayer right now with me for the first time, that you would so flood them with assurance and joy that they've been born again, that they need to tell people. They'd come tell me, tell other people, and that they would know that they have been supernaturally rescued from sin and hell and death and brought into your family. And I pray that you would walk with them and that you would get them plugged in so that they can learn and grow more. Lord, we rejoice in the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to be his ambassadors in the world, proclaiming that you are good, that though we are bad, Jesus has rescued us, that he's risen, and that all who repent can have a relationship with you, Father God, through your Son, Jesus. We pray that that would be true in our lives. May we rejoice this week and worship you. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now receive this benediction, blessing, if you would lift up your hands. The God of the universe has come near in Jesus Christ, and he loves you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.